So I'm excited to be with you guys. We are in our anchored reading. It's our two-year reading program that you can go on our app. You can download the God Speak app. If you didn't know we had a God Speak app, you should download the God Speak app and you can read what we're doing in our anchored reading series. It's what I teach out of. I always pick something from the week of reading, try to always 99.9% of the time. And right now in our anchored reading series, we are in the theological thick of it. It's so good right now. We finished Galatians last week and we jumped into Ephesians. But when we were in Galatians last week, I taught a sermon called An Heir of God. We talked about how we are children of the Most High, and what that means. What is the inheritance of the adopted? Co-heirs to all that God has with Christ himself. We talked about how we don't just have legal sonship, but we have experiential sonship. You remember that? We talked about how it's not just that on paper we're legally adopted into God's family, but he actually treats us. He sends forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. So he treats us like his actual children, and we get to treat him like our actual dad. It's not just on paper. Awesome. I loved that passage. If you missed it, you can go online. It was a needed encouragement for me. And it seems like I'm kind of ping-ponging. I go like very challenging message and then very like uplifting message. And so last week was uplifting. And now we're going to be challenging again. Uplifting, challenging. And so we have a go-and-do message today. The week before last, we were in 2 Corinthians. We talked about not being unequally yoked with unbelievers. And a portion of that message, we specifically were talking and focusing on marriage. We talked about how a couple yoked together, controlled and led by Jesus, is unstoppable. And I'm super excited because today, as in our anchored series reading, anchored reading program, we jumped into the book of Ephesians. And tomorrow's reading is going, some of you guys who are following along, you didn't get to tomorrow yet. We're going to be in Ephesians 5, and that's your Sunday morning reading. So if you haven't read it yet, then hopefully when you read it tomorrow, you'll get a little more context and it'll make more sense to you. So if anybody needs a Bible, our usher team has Bibles for you. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 5. This is my favorite part of the book of Ephesians. The entire book is amazing. The epistle to the church in Ephesus is amazing, but Ephesians 5 is so necessary. It's so pointed. It's so edifying for us, for myself. Answering the question, what does it look like to be a godly husband? How many husbands in the room would love to know what it looks like to be a godly husband? Yeah, we should. What does it look like to be a godly wife? Do the wives in the room want to know what it looks like to be a godly wife? God shows us what that looks like in his word. He shows us. He's so faithful to do that. So essentially in the book of Ephesians, we have six chapters in the book of Ephesians. Three chapters separated by a word, and then three more chapters. Does anybody know what that word is that separates the three chapters? Therefore. So we have, we got some Bible nerds in the room. Therefore. So the first three chapters in Ephesians, Paul is laying out the gospel story. And then we have a word, therefore. How does the gospel story affect our story? So then we have three chapters after the three chapters of the gospel story, three chapters of how the gospel is to affect our story. And so what, as I'm reading through the week's reading, I'm praying, I'm asking the Lord, what do you have for your congregation this week? And it was difficult because all throughout, especially Ephesians 2, it is so good, but all throughout it, but this is what I believe what the Lord has for us today. Because if it's our story in the next three chapters after the gospel story, how does it affect our story? The biggest part of your story is your family. And the biggest part of your family, and the most important relationship in your family, is or will be your marriage. your marriage. You may remember me saying a couple weeks ago, your spouse, talking about being unequally yoked, your spouse may not know how to Ephesians 5, but you do. And when I said that, some of you were like, no, I don't know how to Ephesians 5. I don't even know what you're talking about. Well, today I pray that you do know what it means to Ephesians 5. Some practical tools to apply to your own marriage, my own marriage. How do I make my marriage as honoring to God as I possibly can? You might be thinking, well, Micah, should I leave because I'm not married? So how is this applicable to me? Don't wait until you get thrown into the deep end to learn how to swim. Amen? Right now is the time. There's no better time than now. There are a lot of people in the room that wish they didn't wait this long to know what it means to be a godly husband and a godly wife. So before we get into it, I got to lay down some ground rules. The temptation will be for the husbands, the men, to pay attention during the wives' part and tune out during their part, and vice versa. It's going to be, you're going to want to pay intent attention to your spouse's part. And right now I'm telling you that what we're doing tonight, our goal is not to gather ammunition against one another. That's not our goal. You've done that enough. We don't need any more ammo. Our goal is to clean up our side of the street. What is God speaking to you about you, not about your spouse? Let the Holy Spirit do that work in their heart. I hereby declare a ban on elbowing and nudging in the service. Okay? Banned. Banned. Singles, if you're here and you're not married, this is right where you want to be. Right where you want to be. But let me flip the script a little bit for you. Because a lot of times, when we're single, we're looking for a spouse, and when we're looking for a spouse and we hear about marriage and what it means to be a godly wife, what it means to be a godly husband, we start making a checklist, not for ourselves, but for them. What we're looking for. I'm looking for this. I'm looking for that. And at the end of the day, God's word is cutting to your heart to show you and prepare you how to be a godly spouse. The checklist is for you. Amen? Okay. It's not wrong to have a checklist of what you're looking for, but that is not preeminent over what God's doing in your heart, in your heart. So this is a challenge, because a lot of times we put ourselves in that position. I've seen that in singles. A man, what's important for us to realize, the single specifically, that a man does not attract a godly woman with a list of requirements. A man attracts a godly woman by himself being godly. Himself being godly. If you're trying to attract a godly woman, the last thing you want to do is make a checklist of all of your expectations. Your expectations will be blown up anyways. Be a godly husband to attract a godly wife. A godly man to attract a godly woman. If I could sum up a godly marriage in four words, it would be this. It's not about you. Four, yes. I think the contraction counts as one. It's not about you. I said no nudging, remember? No. It's not about you. It's not about either of you. Either of you. Don't misunderstand. Already you're like, yeah, it's not about you. No, it's not about you. It's not about you. The sacred estate of marriage is so much more, so much deeper than just a relationship between a man and a woman. This ordained relationship is the testimony of Christ himself, the living testimony of God's love for his people, as we will study and see clearly in Scripture. Where does this whole marriage thing start? Is marriage a man-made idea? Did man and woman exist separately, and then suddenly they're like, hey, you know what, we should probably get together. We look kind of compatible. Looks like some parts fit in with the other parts. What should we do? No. God designed marriage. Marriage is God's actual perfect will. God's design for human relationship in its purest form. Back in Genesis 2, after God had created everything and called it good, there was one thing that was not good. What was that? That man was alone. Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. This wasn't God confused about whether or not Adam was going to pick a zebra or a lion or anything as a comparable helpmate. God knew what he was doing. I have to believe that the Lord was creating this amazing anticipation for Adam. Adam's like, horse, next. Armadillo, next. What's happening? Like, no, not matching, swipe. None of these are matching, nothing. God, none of these animals are comparable. None of them are comparable to me, your image bearer. None of these animals bear your image like I do. Adam getting kind of discouraged, right? I've done everything that you've asked me to do. Some of the singles are like this in the room. I've done everything that you've asked. I've taken care of your creation the way that you've asked me to. I'm just waiting for a comparable helpmate. But I'll remain faithful. So what does God do? He causes a great sleep to fall upon Adam. And God removes a rib from Adam's side, and as Adam loses part of himself, he gains that which he had been tirelessly searching for. And as God presented Eve to Adam, I imagine they looked at each other the same way that you looked at your spouse on your wedding day, at the altar, and they looked at each other, and Adam, he writes Eve a little love song. He says, "Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Finally, a helper, comparable to me, also made in the image of God. Genesis 2:24, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." The first union of man and woman, God's purest form, as I said, of human relationship, the sacrament of marriage. Remember in the spring, I talked about sacraments a lot. What is a sacrament? A sacrament, a sacred mystery. What happens when man and woman are joined together today in marriage, in a covenant relationship before God, is sacred. It's miraculous. It's no less sacred, no less miraculous than it was all the way back in Genesis 2. It is not just a sacred, miraculous mystery. It is, as Paul says, as we're going to read, a great mystery. How two become one. How does that happen, and what does it look like in Ephesians 5? This is going to be our study, Ephesians 5. We're going to read verses 22 through 33. I'm going to invite you guys to stand up as we read this together. Starting at verse 22. You ready? "Wives, submit to your own husbands." Okay, let's pray. Jesus, no, I'm just kidding. I thought about naming the sermon "Wives, Submit." No, I'm just kidding. I did not think about that. You're gonna have to loosen up a little bit. Okay, we're gonna have fun. "Submit to your own husbands, as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Quoted from Genesis 2. "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Okay, let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for your word. Thank you for cutting to our hearts. Pray for clarity. pray that you'd guide us and lead us in your mighty name. Amen. Amen. Take a seat. Take a deep breath. It's going to be okay. We're going to get through it. If we could boil down these two commandments into their own commandments, one sentence commandments for a man and for a woman, it would be: wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. Wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. In these verses, there's an endless opportunity for exegesis, critical interpretation, and explanation of the text. Endless. I could spend an endless amount of time in this passage. But this right here is the meat and potatoes. And so I'm going to teach this a little bit differently than I normally would. I'm not going to go word by word, verse by verse through this whole passage. I'm going to focus on this. Because if you can internalize these things, you will have a fruitful and equally yoked marriage. Some of you guys and girls in the room have gone through premarital counseling with me, maybe marital counseling with me, and so some of this is going to ring a bell as I'm pulling some of this through into the sermon. Some of you may show up for premarital counseling, and so you get a little jump, a head start on it. This is, we're going to start with the ladies, but men, prepare yourselves, because as difficult as submission is, you have to be Jesus in this situation. And last time I checked, Jesus was perfect. Are you ready for that challenge? The submission, this portion is not actually only for women. This is not only for the wife. It's her responsibility to her husband, but it's the husband's responsibility to God. You're submitting to God as your wife is submitting to you. Wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. A really quick, important word in here. Submit to your, which husbands? Your own husbands, okay? Understand that? You're not called to submit to all of the husbands. You have one husband. There's one earthly husband that you submit to, and that is your one husband. Amen? Amen. But a lot of people legitimately stop reading after this. Men stop reading because it's all they care about. And women stop reading because they're triggered. And so this is a lot of times where it starts. Men are like, yep, that's all we need to know. Women are like, I don't need to know anymore. I'm done. I'm done listening. And I want you to continue to remember through this, because you're like, what do you know? You're 30 some odd, you're 31, and you've only been married for 10 years, and you only have 6 kids, and you only, and it's not my idea. It's a good idea. I wish it was my idea. It's not my idea, though. So as I'm sharing with you, remember, this is God's idea from the beginning of creation. If you're offended, don't be offended by me. Be offended by God's word, which is good, good. Let it cut to your heart. We struggle with this idea of submission. And it's his design. Man, the head of woman, Christ, the head of man, the Father, the head of Christ. But nonetheless, we struggle. Not just in marriage, but across the board, we struggle with submission. Because it's prideful, we struggle. Submit. Submit. And I believe that a lot of times the source of the struggle comes from a misunderstanding, oftentimes rooted in a misrepresentation. A misunderstanding of what it means to submit, rooted in a misrepresentation. Someone represented it wrong to you, and so it warped your understanding of what it means. Shut up and do as you're told. That's submission, right? That's how, you know, my grandparent or whatever it might be. Wrong. That's not submission. Let's look at the Greek. Submit. In all the New Testament, where the word submission and submit occurs, it's translated from the Greek word hypotasso or hupotasso, to arrange under, to subordinate, to arrange under. And I think what brings the most clarity to this concept of submission is how it was often used in the time as a military term to arrange troop divisions in a military fashion under the command of a leader. Under the command of a leader. Healthy submission, how God ordained it, is simply understanding the order of things and embracing it instead of despising it. That's it. arranging. God has arranged, whether it's in the military or business or church or creation, there always needs to be an order. There always needs to be a leader, and that leader always needs to be unmistakably outlined. And God's done that. A lot of us have been a part of organizations where there is no distinct leader. No one's actually taking charge, and that leader has not been outlined for us, and it is hell. It's not fun. There must be a leader. God has arranged his troops in a specific order, and it's our job to operate in it efficiently. It's not about talent. It's not about how smart you are. It's not about who's more skilled. It's not about who's better, who's more moral. It's about order. It's about design. Everybody in this room has probably had a situation where their employer, maybe they felt like they were more talented and more experienced, more qualified than their employer. But if he was a good boss, if he was a good boss and you were a good employee, you didn't despise him for it. And they utilized you for your gifting. You didn't just immediately become their boss because you were more talented than them, because you had a skill that they didn't have. No. The good boss uses the arrangement and goes, what can I do to make our mission fruitful? And you might be struggling through this. Man, I'm just so much more qualified than him. I'm just so much more responsible than him. I'm just so much more faithful. I'm just so much more. Submission is not about qualifications. This is important. It's important for both husbands and wives to understand, because oftentimes I see this and when I'm talking to husbands, they're like, I'm just not good enough. I don't care. It doesn't matter how you feel about the situation. This is your role. You don't get just to be like, hey, look, I just don't wear the pants in the relationship. I don't care who wears pants. It doesn't matter to me what you wear. This is the way that God ordained the order of a family. Amen? In ministry here at Godspeak, there are a handful of pastors on staff that submit to my authority who have been in ministry not longer than I've been in ministry, longer than I've been alive. Longer than I've been alive. I'm not leading because I'm the most experienced. I'm not. I'm not leading because I'm the most important. I'm leading because God has clearly outlined his vision, his order for things. And the estate can only function as well as all parties understand and embrace the order of things. But even submission in a healthy way, there's going to come a point where you realize that this person is so outrageously unfit to submit to. Outrageously. That's why the second part of this verse is so important. Wives are not called to submit to their husbands as unto a boss, as unto a pastor, as unto an earthly father, as unto a military leader, but as unto the Lord, the Lord. And unto the Lord is both the why, what gives you purpose and motivation, but it's not only the why, it's the how. As unto the Lord is your motivation, because no man is worthy of submitting to. But as unto the Lord is also the how you actually do it. God's not asking you to submit to your husband however you see fit and then just pretend that he's God so it makes it a little easier. No. He's asking you to submit to your husband in the same manner as you do God. Wow. Difficult. Submission. Okay. So then what is preeminent in importance in understanding this? It's not understanding if you're supposed to submit to your husband as unto the Lord, what is preeminently important? It's not how to submit to my husband. It's how to submit to the Lord. If you don't know how to submit to the Lord, you cannot submit to your husband. So that's what we're going to look at. What does it look like to submit to the Lord? A few things that I hope help in building your arsenal of weapons and how to be a godly wife, how to be a godly husband. First thing, what is submission? Submission is submission to God, and as it reflects into our marriage, is a daily choice. You might want to write these down. A daily choice. Every morning that I wake up, I have to choose to lay my will down for God's will. Every single morning. There are mornings where I wake up and I don't want to lay my will down. I have to choose to do this every day. Choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. Luke 9:23, how do we submit to God? Well, then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. In every circumstance, when I submit to the Lord, I have to actively lay down my will for God's will. My will bubbles up and I have to fall in line to what God's will is. In the same way, wives, this is not a one-time thing that just happens naturally. This is daily. This is your call to daily submit. It's a choice. You need to be praying daily. If you're praying daily for God to give you strength to submit to him, and he's perfect, how much more should you be praying daily to submit to your earthly fallible husband? Amen? Amen. The fact that it's a choice is what makes it love. It's what makes it submission. You cannot have true, authentic submission without a choice. I just don't feel like it. I just don't feel like it. It's never a legitimate excuse. I just don't feel like it. That's why the divorce rate is plus 50%. Because people just don't feel like it. I don't feel like it every single day. Every single day. There is a fleshly desire in my heart to not do it correctly. Every day it's a choice. Every day. What else is submission? Willful and participatory. You're not a robot in your submission to God. You're not a robot. You willfully participate. Just because he makes the last and final call doesn't mean that you just shut up and do as you're told. I'm speaking of my relationship with God. Remember, he sent forth the spirit of his son crying out, Abba, Father, into your hearts. He actually is listening to you. He cares. He wants you to participate. If he didn't care about your participation in this life, he would just do it. He would just snap his fingers. But he uses his people. Even though he's sovereign, even though at the end of the day he makes the decision, we still are willful and we still participate in it. God has given you a unique viewpoint, women, unique gifts. And we're to use those gifts in our whole lives in participation. Participation. For God and what he's asked us to do and what he's laid out, we have to be faithful to use our time, our treasures, and our talents to honor him. God wants his creation to participate. Proverbs 16:9 says, A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. We plan. He leads. Amen? This is submission. We plan. He leads. The most fruitful team meetings I've ever been in are not meetings where I just sit around the table with 20 people who are just like, yep, yes, 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 sir, yes, sir, yes, okay, cool. Yep. No. The most fruitful meetings are the meetings where I sit around a table and everybody contributes. And I, as the leader, take all of the information and make a decision based on what everybody has presented. Willfully. Willful participation. Women, your husbands need help. They really do. They need your help. That is submission. Helping them is submission. To just check out and just let him do whatever he wants, whatever, I just don't care anymore, without actually contributing, that's not helpful. But when he makes the final call, just like the Lord, we're not offended when it doesn't go our way. It's like, hey, look, I offered my opinion. I was participatory. I was willful in participating. But at the end of the day, you answer to the Lord. One of my favorite illustrations, I hope I have time. One of my favorite illustrations is this movie. This is the third time I've used this movie as a different illustration, and that's the movie Lone Survivor. I just love it. It's the best. Marcus Luttrell, Operation Red Wings. They're going into Afghanistan, and what happens, if you're familiar with the story, is they're just doing a recon mission, four-man SEAL team. They're doing a recon mission. And what happens is they get a positive ID on the person that they're after, and now they just need to get out of there. So they hang back, and they fall asleep. They're taking a nap, and they get stumbled upon by some shepherds, a little kid a teenager, and an old man. And all of a sudden, the op is compromised. They have to figure out, what are we going to do in this situation? There are a few options. We could just kill them all and continue on. Okay, what are the other options? We can leave them tied up and then make comms and get out of here. Well, that's basically like killing them. Or we could cut them loose, let them go, and then try to make comms. And this is the most intense scene in the whole movie. They're yelling at each other. They're cursing. They're screaming. Let's kill him. Look at him. His name is Shaw. That is Shaw. Look at that kid. He hates you. Kill him. And like, we can't kill. Seals kill kids. That's the headline. You think this is going to go away? Is it going to go away? No. Can't just kill these kids. Can't just leave them tied up. What? And they're all arguing back and forth. Arguing back and forth. And the only person qualified to make the decision says, enough. This is not a vote. They're screaming at each other. This is not a vote. Immediately they're silent. We're going to cut them loose. We're going to go make comms. Everyone immediately, yes, sir, let's do it. You're the boss. Everyone passionately, vehemently providing their input. Ultimately submitting to the authority of the person that was put in charge, ordered in charge. It's the only way it works. There must be a unified decision. But they were all willful and participatory, and it didn't end well for them. They all died except one of them. And in one of the scenes, Mike Murphy says, looks like I made the wrong call. Looks like I made the wrong call. Marcus Luttrell says, oh, what are you talking about? What are you talking about? We just get to take out more terrorists as we die. Like, it's the call you made. We're moving forward. Does it make him feel like an idiot for it? No. This is such a beautiful picture to me in its own grotesque, very sad way, just because that's the way my brain works. A beautiful picture of what it looks like to submit. Submission. This is beautiful as we move into to this next thing, and it ties into it, actually. Ties into it. When your wives participate, men, in decision-making, understand that this is submission, and this ties into how submission is also open and frequent communication. Interesting. This one's honestly more for the husbands than the wives. I am most submitted to God when I am in the most communication with him. When I'm submitted to God, I am talking to him. I am telling him about things that are heavy on my heart. This one is going to give men a perspective on submission. We communicate to God. He listens. He listens and he communicates back. We talk to him. He talks back to us. And as the relationship grows and matures, in our own marriages, a lot of times, we begin to be annoyed by communication. Communication is just annoying. Just stop talking, please. If you want your wife to stop talking to you, to stop wanting to talk to you, then you want your wife to stop submitting. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. This is the way that we submit to God. We talk to him. She just won't stop. Yes, she's designed that way. This is submission. You cherish it. You use it. This is intimacy. It would be insubordinate to not communicate. You say you want a submissive wife, but you won't listen to her submissions. There's a lot of them, but you got to listen. And wives, don't give up. Don't check out. Sometimes I know it feels like God's not listening. You communicate anyways. Feels like God's not listening to your prayers. You still communicate reverently. Men and women equally understand communication is intimacy and submission. The temptation is to just find someone else that'll listen. That's how, unfortunately, the majority of adulterous relationships begin. Someone just was willing to listen. Frequent and familiar communication is reserved for your spouse. Reserved for them. I don't have this on the list, but submission is also chaste. God is a jealous God. When I'm submitting to God, he is jealous for me and my love for him. He doesn't want you communicating with other gods and idolatry. Your wedding vows, I will keep myself only for you. That's not just applicable physically, but emotionally. And communication. Submission is open communication, but it's also, submission is also humble communication, respectful and reverent communication. Submission is respectful and reverent. 1 Peter 5:6 says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. Although God only does good, unlike us, our reverence and our respect for him ultimately does not depend on what he does or does not do for us. You understand this? Do you get where I'm going? If I'm called to submit to my husband as under the Lord, speaking as a wife, which I'm not, our reverence, how I submit to God, my reverence and my respect to God is not whether or not, it's not dependent on whether or not he answers my prayer. It's not dependent on whether or not he does or does not do something for me. It ultimately rests in his position, which transcends the circumstance. Let this be your respect and your reverence for your husband. Doesn't matter how you feel about it. Doesn't matter what he has done or has not done. He holds the position, and that position is one that demands respect and reverence. Trust me, women, the enemy has a field day with us men in the area of condemnation and worth. The last thing we need is another reminder of how much we don't deserve to be submitted to. We know. We get it. Nothing gives us, conversely, nothing gives us more confidence in the calling of God as men than the respect and reverence of our wives. It's so powerful. This one can be difficult because you live with this guy, right? You see him at his worst. How can I respect such a man? The respect, it's not for the fallible man, it's for the ordained position that God has given him. And you recognize that that's special. It's amazing when women you respect and revere the position that God has ordained, men naturally desire to fulfill the role in a greater capacity. Nothing makes me want to be a better man than receiving respect and reverence for my wife. This is, men, this is one that you can make either really easy or really difficult. She's called to respect you, whether or not you are respectable, but being respectable makes it a lot easier. Respectful and reverent. Okay. We're cruising. We got one more for the women. One more. And then we're going to go into the men. Husbands. Okay. Last thing. Submission is, this is where the rubber meets the road. It's obedience. Obedience. John 14:15. If you love me, obey my commandments. You don't get to just say you love God. Darn it. You don't just get to say you're a submissive wife and then not be submissive. If you love me, you'll actually obey what I've decided. You can't just say you love Jesus and expect it to mean anything. You have to actually do what he says. 1 Samuel 15:22. How do I submit to God? In obedience, what is more pleasing to the Lord? Your burnt offerings and sacrifices or your obedience to his voice? Listen, obedience is better than sacrifice, and submission is better than offering the fat of rams. A lot of times, it's way easier to sacrifice than it is to obey. Sacrifice on my own terms. I did this for you, therefore I don't have to obey. It's way easier to justify disobedience because of everything that you've sacrificed, especially for a fallible man. But the Lord says without obedience, your sacrifice is insufficient. Let your obedience be your sacrifice. It's not enough just to say it. It's not enough to just sacrifice enough of your life in order to justify not actually submitting. If you love him, obey him. If you love him, obey him. You will be covered. And I know it's scary. But God honors and protects you from fallible man's mistakes because you are operating in the order that he ordained. That's your ultimate covering. You might feel like you can step outside of the covering and do a better job. maybe on paper, but ultimately under the covering, regardless of the circumstance, is the most safe place that you can be. This is submission. When those difficult situations, they come up, or not so difficult everyday situations, you choose to lay your own will down. You participate willfully in the process, offering advice and concern. You communicate openly and frequently, respectfully and reverently. And at the end of the day, you obey the decision that has been made by the God-ordained leader of your family, as unto the Lord. Amen? Amen. Okay. This is what it means to submit. It's what it means to submit. You thought that was hard. Men, you ready to be Jesus? Whew. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. Just like wives cannot know how to submit to their husbands as unto the Lord if they do not know how to submit to the Lord, men, we cannot, I have a little bit more conviction about this one, believe it or not, because I experience this every single day. We cannot love our wives like Christ loved the church and loves the church, like Jesus loves me. I cannot love my wife like Jesus loves me if I don't have an accurate understanding of how Jesus loves me. If you hang out with me long enough and you're in enough circles with me, you will hear me say this all the time, because I'm constantly reminding myself of it. So how does Christ love his church? Christ loves his church. This is so important. He loves his church by praying for her. You think about that? Romans, you don't believe me. Romans 8:34. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Do you ever think about the fact that Jesus Christ himself is interceding on your behalf? Do you know how much confidence that gives me as I submit my life to him, knowing that Jesus is interceding on my behalf? Husbands, I promise you this, there is nothing more attractive in the eyes of a godly woman than her husband interceding on her behalf. Promise you. Why? Because it affirms in her that she is submitting to a man who is dependent on the Lord. She's got to know that. She's called to submit regardless, but when she actively sees you doing it, it changes. She's under you, regardless of how she feels, but she's under you in anticipation and desperate hope that you are under Christ. This is the order, 1 Corinthians 11:3. I mentioned this earlier. I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. That's an important part of this whole thing. The head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Your prayer life, for and with your wife, is a direct reflection of your submission to Christ. A direct reflection. And ultimately, God the Father in this hierarchy. What a beautiful picture. Your wife in communication with you, letting her needs be made known, casting her cares, you in interceding for her, Jesus interceding for you to the Father. Men, don't be the missing link in this holy communication. The enemy is going to do everything that he can to get you to not pray for your wife. You must fight through it. You must lay your hands upon her and pray for her. Do it every day. Every day, I promise you, your marriage will enter into a stratosphere that you've never experienced before. Do it. Just do it. Try it. Trust me. Just do it. Jesus, he doesn't take our issues as we bring them before him and make us feel bad about them. Christ loves his church by sympathizing with her. Sympathizing with her. Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. How does Christ love his church? He understands what it feels like. He cares. He sympathizes. Jesus, he doesn't take our issues and concerns and make us feel stupid for them. He was perfect. He didn't give in to any of the temptations and still doesn't lord it over our heads. We are called to understand our wives in the same way. Christ, he put on flesh, humanity, the incarnation, in order to understand and sympathize with his bride. The least you can do is try to figure out why it might be important for her that you guys switch to 100% organic cotton bath towels. Understand. Sympathize. In a husband's flesh, in my own flesh, it's so easy to go, you have no idea the important things that I'm dealing with. And you want to talk to me about what? Apricot seeds? What are we? No. You think Jesus doesn't have better things to worry about than you? You better believe he does. You're the gnat on the butt of an elephant, yet he sympathizes with you and understands you and cares for you. 1 Peter 3:7. Oh, I didn't put it in there. 1 Peter 3:7 says, husbands likewise dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Understand your wife so that your prayers are not hindered. Wow. It's as if God is saying, husbands, listen, if you don't listen to her, I'm not going to listen to you. If you don't listen, I'm not listening. Your prayers will be hindered. Hindered. And it's not even that he's actively hindering your prayers, like he's getting in the way of them. You're hindering your own prayers. You're doing it to yourself by not understanding your wife. You're breaking the bridge that is there supposed to emulate your relationship with the Lord. The things that you think are important are nothing in the scheme of eternity, but God still listens to you. Do the same for your wife. And as she's submitting to you, by communicating to you, you're loving her like Christ loves you, by sympathizing with what she's communicating to you, and putting in an effort to actually understand. How else does Christ love his church? Christ loves his church by speaking the truth. This is God's word. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the divisions of the soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. He speaks truth. None of that stuff sounds really fun. None of that stuff sounds really happy, but it's true and it's necessary. God's word, Jesus cuts, but he cuts to heal. He never lies to make us feel better. Ephesians 5:26, that he might sanctify and cleanse her. This is what it means. Cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. Men, you cannot wash your wife in the water of the word if you don't know it. You don't know it. If you're not studying it, if you're not in it, I'm not talking about the necessity to hold a family Bible study every single morning at 6 a.m. That's not what I'm talking about. Is God's word in your heart so that when your wife comes to you with the burdens, as she's in submission to you in communication, is it your own dumb wisdom coming out or is it God's word? Is it God's word? It must be God's word. This is your responsibility. Every issue. Not your wisdom, God's wisdom. You have to speak truth into her life. This is your responsibility. It's your responsibility to discern whether or not the information that she's getting is true or false. You don't get to just shirk the responsibility off onto me. Look, I'll help you, but ultimately you are your family shepherd. You know what Jesus never says? Happy church, happy life. Look, as long as they're happy, everything's cool with me. No, that's not how Jesus loves you. He prioritizes your sanctification and cleansing over your happiness, and we are grateful for it. He says, he promises us that it's going to be difficult, it's going to be tough, but it's going to be good. You cannot speak God's word into your family's life if you don't know it. Christ loves his church through truth. We have to be the gatekeepers of truth in our household. He also loves his church by defending and protecting her. The Lord is not a pacifist when it comes to his church. The first story that comes to mind is the story of Ananias and Sapphira. God strikes them dead for being wolves and a threat to his congregation, to his bride. Headship is protection. What also comes to mind? How does Jesus love me? How does Jesus love his bride? John 2:15-16. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of merchandise or a den of thieves. If you have a problem with the church of Jesus, you go through him. Same in our marriages. You have a problem with my wife? No. You don't have a problem with my wife. You misunderstand. You have a problem with me. This is our role, men. Do you understand that? Oh, that's her problem. No. It's not her problem. It's your problem. I don't care if she made the problem. It's your problem. This is leadership 101. Ask the guys on staff. I don't care whose problem it is. It's my problem. I don't get to just say, you know what, let's blame that. Let's put that problem off on this person. Let's put that. No. Leadership. It happened in my house. It's my problem. This is my bride. This is my problem. Defend her. It might be popular in your friend groups to just joke about your spouse. Just joke about your wives. Point out all the flaws. Oh, man, I wish my wife would. Whatever. Stop. That's garbage. That's not how Jesus loves you. It's not. Jesus defends you, even though you are garbage. He defends you. Your wife should have absolute confidence that you'll do everything in your power to represent her, not necessarily how she deserves to be represented, but how Jesus sees her. How Jesus sees you. Amen? You'll defend her. Ultimately to death. And this is the last thing I want to talk about, how Jesus loves us. Christ loves his church by sacrificing himself for her. That's that last part of this section. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her through death on a cross. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Women, your obedience is greater than sacrifice. Men, your sacrifice is obedience. Your sacrifice is obedience. Ultimately, the woman's job is to submit as unto the Lord. Men, it's your job to die. To die. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In this life that I live now in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I am dead. That's why we get married in the same tuxedo that we get buried in. Dead. That another may live. That's how Jesus loves me. And you might say, Micah, she doesn't deserve my sacrifice. That's the point. Just like you didn't deserve Jesus' sacrifice. You see, the more that your wife doesn't deserve your love, the more like Christ you get to be. The worse that she does, the more you have to sacrifice, the more like Jesus you get to be. Welcome to manhood. The more like Christ she is, the more undeserving you realize you are. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us while we were willfully insubordinate to him. It was his sacrifice and his kindness that led us to repentance. And this is that same way we are called, as he loves us, to love our wives. It's an absolute honor that men get to be that beautiful illustration to a watching world. When you get confused about whether or not you're loving your wife correctly, I want you to remember how we broke this down. Ask yourself this question. Ask yourself, is this the way that Jesus loves me? I probably ask that question to myself 15 to 20 times a day. Is this the way that Jesus loves me? Is this the way that Jesus talks to me? Is this the way that he leads me? If you can answer yes to all those questions, your wife will desire nothing more than to submit to you as unto the Lord. And all for what? This great mystery of marriage, how two become one. What is the purpose? This is a great mystery, but I'm not even talking about you. I speak concerning Christ and the church. Remember our four words. It's not about you. This isn't some awesome, beautiful love story with man and woman at the middle of it. No, it's about Christ and the church. It's a testimony. He is showing off through our marriages the beauty of how he loves us and how we are to love him. Back in Ephesians 2:10, Paul says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." The word for workmanship here is poema in the Greek. Poem. We are God's poem. He's written a poem. It's us, a living testimony to the world. Our marriages, perhaps the greatest of those good works that he has prepared for us, that we would walk in them in a godly way. Why? That others would look at us and go, what is that? And you'd be able to say, it's Jesus. It's how I love God and how God loves me. Marriage, it's the purest form of human relationship. It's designed to be a testimony of his love for us. It's so pure, in fact, that it predates sin. You think about that. Before sin entered the world, there was man and woman together. Participating in marriage is participating in an estate established before sin itself entered the world. It's the only pre-sin sacrament. In a way, all the other sacraments, as we'll take communion, all the other sacraments are necessary because of sin, but God ordained marriage before the fall of man because God knew that the union of man and woman would serve as the clearest picture of Jesus' love for the church and a pathway back to communion with him. It's always been all about Christ, the Savior of the world, even before humans even knew they needed one. Just as it was outlined, I'm going to invite the worship team up as we sing this last song. Just as it was outlined as we read in Genesis 2, in a way, in Genesis 2, the first subtle prophecy of Christ to come even before sin, the two shall become one. You leave your father and mother to cleave to your wife. Just as Christ left the glory of heaven, left the Father descending into the earth to serve and die for his bride, the church. And in that sacrifice, he's allowing us to receive his Spirit that we would become one with him. This is what your marriage is, a picture of this. That he might sanctify a fallen world unto himself. And later on in Revelation, as we read, that we would be able to have communion with him, the marriage supper of the Lamb, ultimately unto heaven. This is the great mystery of marriage, Christ and the church. And as I was studying this, I could not help but to be absolutely honored that I get to participate in such a beautiful testimony, marriage. Amen? Amen. This is what we do. Communion, it's a picture of oneness with Christ. It's a picture of receiving what he's done for us, his body broken, that we in a way might become one flesh, when we would understand what he had to go through communion. And as we take communion tonight, I'm going to encourage you guys during this last song to take communion with your spouse. Let it start tonight. Tonight, I don't care if you've never prayed with your spouse before in your life. Let it be tonight. Let it be tonight. If you're here without your spouse, pray for your spouse. If you're here and you don't have a spouse yet, pray for your spouse. He transcends time. If you're here and you don't plan on ever getting married or remarried, pray for the marriages of the people that you know. They need it. We need it. If the enemy can destroy this, just like if he can destroy children, he knows he can hurt the heart of the father. In the same way, if he can destroy your marriage, he can destroy a little picture of how much Jesus loves you. Don't let that happen. Don't give the enemy a foothold. Wives, we submit to our husbands and the Lord. Husbands, we love our wives like Jesus loves us. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the conviction. Lord, would you show us, Lord, in every aspect, as the wives go about their lives, just wanting to serve you ultimately, Lord. Would you give them wisdom on how to submit as unto the Lord? And would you give them grace as they need it, submitting to fallible man, but ultimately motivated by you, your perfection, Lord. And Lord, would you be with the men as we dive in deep to know how it is that you love us, so that we might be able to love our wives in a deeper, more intimate way. Lord, as you call us to love our wives like Jesus, like you love us, would we abide in that love? Would we know you enough to love our wives well? God, we give it all to you. We take this communion now. We're saying thank you for your body broken for us, the sacrifice that you made for your church, the blood that poured out that allows us to be sanctified, set apart. Lord, we're so grateful. Lord, we give this all to you in your mighty name. Amen. Amen. I encourage you guys to take communion in your seat with your spouse or by yourself. I'm going to take it by myself because my wife's not here. I'm going to pray for her. And when you're done with communion, you can stand up and we'll sing this last song.